psalmist says, when I gaze at your creation, when I meditate on all that you have made, when I see the sun and the moon and the stars that you have made, who am I? I mean, who are mere mortals that you would care about us? We sons and daughters of men, we specks of dust floating in the cosmos. Who am I that God would care? But he does. Now I know, because of our church and the folks who are invited to come and join us each weekend or online at any of our campuses, I know there are people right now who are saying, I'm not even sure there is a God. But there are others of you who came in with so much stuff today, you're going, no, oh, there's God, but I can't imagine that he cares about me. Well, I'm telling you, both are true. If you're ready, would you, even if you're up to it, would you pray to the King of creation now? Would you ask him to speak to us? Would you ask him to help us today? That's what I'm going to do. It hasn't been the first time I've prayed about this particular thing that we're now going to go through. But would you together, those of you who are comfortable in speaking to the King of all things, would you pray now and ask for help? Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Your name is magnificent. You are majesty. You have created all of this. I believe that. I know there are people here who are struggling with that. But God, you have brought us all together. You are so good and loving and patient and kind that you will now help us. I'm asking you to help us. Help us to consider things that we haven't considered. Help us to come into this humbly and respectfully. God, open our eyes. Now, I'm saying this boldly, that you would do things and that you would change things in our lives today. Even in this old, familiar passage, shock us, God. I ask this boldly, not because I deserve to, but because you told me to. I get to do this because of Jesus, my King, my Savior, Messiah. God's people together said, amen. All right, okay. Whew. Thanks. Thank you, guys. And thank you at Fenton and Mid Rivers. Wow. This is going to be fun, I hope you're ready for this, because we're now going to start something that will take us a few weeks to get through. And if you're visiting here, you will find that we are okay with going into God's Word and asking questions, and we believe it all points us back to who He is, and really, it really all points back to who Jesus is. So just watch how this all fits together in the coming weeks. Watch how this leads us to a little thing we like to call Christmas. We are on a roll now, but it all starts with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the word of God. Now, I would suggest to you that the Bible is built on those 10 words. I would suggest to you that all of reality is built on those 10 words. When you hear the phrase, the heavens and the earth, that is a Jewish figure of speech that simply means totality, as in everything. So this really is the beginning of everything. Now, it's the beginning of our story. It's the beginning of I'm sure you picked up a second ago that I started by speaking a little bit of Hebrew. You're smart that way. You noticed that, right? So it's the beginning of the Hebrew Scriptures as well. It's the beginning of the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures. We would call it our Old Testament. Now, you call that Torah. So it's the beginning of Torah, all right? Now, a fancy Greek term for that was then later when they translated that, Pentateuch. You might have heard that. Some of you might have heard that growing up. This is the beginning of the Pentateuch. That simply means five books. But I would suggest to you that it's not five books, it's one book. It really is. This story is so big, so sweeping. It's like one big book, but it wouldn't fit on one scroll. It had to fit on five scrolls. First thing that you need to know, and this will become very important in just a few minutes. From Exodus on, there is one big sweeping narrative. It's really one uninterrupted story. It starts with the birth of Moses and it ends with the death of Moses. That's those four books. Big deal. Talks about Israel being in slavery, being rescued, being, you know, taken, and now they're on this journey to the land that was promised to them. That's one big story, which means if you want to understand Genesis, think of it in some ways as a prequel. It is the setup to this big story. In fact, it's not just our setup. It's not just background for us. It's background for these people. You've got to understand it, these people who are reading it. So let me give you a little bit of Genesis background before we get started. Who wrote it? Well, technically, it's anonymous. There isn't somebody who says, yes, I did this. It's not there. We've got hints and clues throughout that Moses was writing things down. It even says it in Torah, and Moses wrote these things, and Moses put these things down. You'll see later scriptures that will refer back to these as the book of Moses. Here's an example from Nehemiah. By the time you get to the Gospels, Jesus says, so Moses said, Jesus himself, pretty good authority, my account, he says Moses. So let's just start off by saying Moses was intricately involved with the writing of these books, specifically Genesis, okay? Now, did he write all of it? I don't know. Well, I mean, technically we do know. He didn't write all of it. When you get to the end of Deuteronomy, like chapter 34, when he dies, I don't think he wrote that. I do not think there was a moment where it was like, oh, here, this is the big one, Zipporah. I'm coming home. Wait, somebody give me a pen. And yea, verily, Moses died in the land of Moab. That's not how it worked. So we know he had some help. How much? We're not sure. I'll tell you, if you read Genesis, there's a couple of other clues. There are places throughout where you will see, and it's a phrase that you see more than once. This is the account of, and then there's a personal name. This is the account of so-and-so. And then you hear a little bit about this person, his clan, what was going on. Those are like family histories. Early on, they were probably oral histories that were passed down through the generations. So Moses is tapping into all of these historical sources, pulling all of this together. And let's just state the obvious. What we're about to look at, he had to have help with because none of us were there. So that's who? Who is the audience? Well, if you stick with Moses being the first answer, then this was the people who were with Moses at the time, who had just been rescued out of Egypt, and they're on their way to Canaan. These are people, by the way, who just came from a land with many gods and really weird ideas about creation. We'll get to that. And they're about to go to the land of Canaan, a land of many so-called gods with weird ideas about creation. And what Moses is saying here, at least part of what he's doing here, is he's going to correct some of that. Remember that. But the other thing he's doing, this is the big, big point here, is that he is telling these people, your ancestors started a relationship with this God. A covenant, you would call it, like a sealed promise. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are your forefathers. You need to know what you're about to get into. I want you to know who this God is. He's not like those gods, and he's not like these so-called gods you're about to bump into. He is the one true God of Israel, and you need to know he wants a relationship with you. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. I believe this story we're about to enter into is about relationship. I think he is saying, this isn't about politics, this isn't about economics, this isn't about military history or genealogies. I think Moses is saying to these people, please understand the God we're dealing with, and he so wants relationship with you. Now, let me break Genesis down to you. There's a really easy break on this, and maybe you've never heard this before, but it's basically right after chapter 11. If you go back and you read it through, you'll see this. Chapters 1 through 11 have kind of a certain style. It's just big, epic stories, famous stories, kind of weird stories. You don't get a lot of character development. It's just like, whoa, big, intense language, story over, go to the next one. Whoa, what's happening there? Story over. And then you get to chapter 12. In chapter 12, it starts to tell the story you and I, the way you and I would. A guy by the name of Abraham shows up, and the narrative slows down. The camera zooms in. You start to see a lot more details, a lot more character development, a lot of family dynamics, and you're like, oh. And from there on, it kind of is just the kind of thing that you and I are used to. But these first 11 chapters, whew, We call them they're really the undated past. Let's talk about that, but wow. So where are we going to spend our time? In these first 11 chapters. Famous stories that nobody knows what to do with. I think that'd be fun for a while, don't you? Yeah, let's do that. But first, let's begin at the beginning, all right? Now, we're going to read this together. I'm about to have you turn to some people around you. If you're new, we do this. It's okay. We're going to pull this apart. What are your questions? What are you seeing? But let me give you a hint. Remember, this is about relationship. Remember, this wasn't written in a vacuum. Remember, the first audience. What is the author trying to do? I had a pastor this week say, you got to cooperate with the author. You got to just understand what was he doing. When I explain things to you, like, why did Paul write this to so-and-so, and why did he say that? And then I give you the background, and you go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Think about, what is he trying to say to these people? What do you notice now in this very familiar passage? We won't read it all, but let's start again at Genesis 1. If you have your Bibles, this would, like, be the easiest passage to find ever. You don't need no table of contents. You don't need nothing, baby. You can get there. Feel proud. Genesis 1:1. Are you ready? Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault," you could translate that an expanse, "between the waters to separate water from water." God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. If you keep reading, and you are more than welcome to just kind of now skim through this, you'll see on the third day, God gathered the waters together to form dry land. It's an amazing thing because then vegetation and all kinds of plants and fruit-bearing trees and things like that start to come into existence. On the fourth day, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the fifth day, he said, "Let the water teem with living creatures and birds will fill the sky." On the sixth day, he created living creatures on the dry land, and then the famous words that we'll get to next week, "Let us make man in our image, male and female," he created them. And then verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. There's a lot we could talk about. There's two or three things that I want us to talk about, but you tell me kind of what you're seeing now. Look at this. Start to read it with a different kind of mindset. Just look and see if you can, what could he be saying to these people? And then what could that have to do with us? So if you would, hang out with some folks around you. What do you notice about this? Like, it's been a long time since you've read Genesis 1. You're like, well, I forgot that was there. Or I never really noticed that before. I've had people, longtime Christians, last night said, I honestly never saw that before. This is what I noticed. So go ahead, talk to each other. What questions do you have? What should we be picking up from this? There's no way we're gonna get through all of this, but I want you to start pulling this apart. Sites, those of you online, you know how to reach me. Let's do this, go, do it, have some fun.
right. Let me just give you a couple first. I'm going to start with Facebook and those of you at the sites. If somebody, you know, just give me a little amen on that. Yeah, that was ours. But somebody said, I couldn't help but notice there is order. It seems like there's some structure here. Apparently, there's some plan to this creation business, okay? Somebody else said, why does the Spirit of God, again, from Facebook, hover over the water? Ooh, great one. Anybody here look at that? Kind of a weird term, isn't it? So the Spirit is hovering. What does that mean? It is so cool. I can't hardly wait, but you're going to have to. Where did God come from? Who made God? Anybody ask that? Yeah, such a great question. I'm going to let one of these guys answer. No. We'll get to that in a second because it's sort of implied in all of this, the answer to that, okay? People were asking, why man was not created first. So how can we say what God did and said before there was man? Excellent question. Truth be told, man has nothing to do with that. How could we say any of this? Because we're in the undated past where we don't know. God is beginning to reveal some things to Moses, let's say, about how all of this took place. Somebody was asking, how long did it take? Anybody here ask that question? You kind of get into that. Wait, was it 6 literal days? Anybody get into that one? Yeah. What about here? Any other questions here? Did we cover a bunch of them? Anybody got a good one that we missed? This should keep us busy, but yes.
Did God create everything for us before he created us?
So you're kind of seeing a plan there. Did God create all of this for us before there was us? It certainly looks like there's a pattern that we're kind of moving towards, doesn't it? So that then it's all kind of everything's in place, which is an interesting thought that I actually tend to agree with, that all of this was set up. Now, that doesn't mean that we get to abuse creation. In fact, you're going to see next week, we are to care for creation. And I will tell you this, we Christians in particular sometimes forget that. This isn't about us worshiping nature. This is about us worshiping the Creator. And sometimes we're so worried about getting off this planet that we forget what God wants us to do on this planet. Oh, wow, now you're preaching, Greg. All right, okay, so, yes, sir. Why did he take 6 days? Why didn't he do it all at once? Because he's God, he could do that, right? Apparently, what we need to see in here, and we're about to get into this now, is that he's now showing us a beautiful pattern here. And I kind of was answering your question with hers, that it looks like all of this has order to it, and all of this is now moving towards really like this big pinnacle thing that's going to happen, and we'll get to that next week. But can I go back to that how long did it take question? Can we talk about that for just a second? Because there's two or three things that we need to say as we go even further with this. Did you notice, for instance, that there was some repetition and some rhythm to what, if you read it, and God said, by the way, somebody said, so God could say this and speak this into existence? Did you notice that? Yes is the answer. Yes. God did this effortlessly. One philosopher says, if God can do that, then that means everything else ought to be easy by comparison. So if you start with Genesis 1 and go, no, God created all of this, then God can do whatever. God did all of this. Did anybody see that God spoke this? When you hear God spoke this, did anybody think of anything else? Because he's by his word, he's creating this. I'm giving you a hint. Anybody see this? John 1:1 sounds real familiar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's by him and it's through him that all was created. The New Testament tells us that Jesus was there at the beginning. Colossians 1:16, go look it up. I mean, it's by him, through him, all things. Whoo, okay. But let's go back to this idea of how long did it take? There's exalted language. There's stylized language in Genesis 1. I'm now about to walk onto some thin ice for some of you, and you're not going to hear what I'm going to say, and you're going to accuse me of some things that I'm not saying. So I'm going to ask you really carefully to listen, okay? And if you don't think I said it, or you don't know what I said, then go back and watch the podcast, because even if I said it wrong now, I guarantee you I'll nail it at 11, okay? So just It's not true. Not true. We're going to get there. Here it is. You ready? I want you to understand the intent of Genesis 1. Remember the audience. The first audience did not think scientifically. You see, we can't help but automatically ask the how questions. How did he do this? How about that? How long did it take? What about this? What about this? What about evolution? What about the? Because for 150 years, because of scientific discovery, we have seen the Bible under attack. I'm not denying that. What I'm telling you is we don't have to be afraid to go into this discussion. This book lines up in a very, very nice way with what science has revealed. When you look at Genesis 1, it is not a scientific book. It is not telling you, and this is exactly, those people didn't care about that. They couldn't have understood that. What is this about? It's about relationship, which means in some ways, this exalted, beautiful, poetic language is like a love song. It's God saying, this is how much I love you. Now, if you're trying to say, I love you to someone, what's the most effective way to do that? Let's try it this way. I need a couple that's in love. I'm looking, would you guys come up here? Would you guys come up here? So I'm just going to trust that you're in love. Now, David's one of our worship leaders, so he's not going to be intimidated by this thing. All right, so you guys, we're not renewing your vows or anything. Just come up here. And I'm just going to take, yeah, no way. You're just, you stand right here. Okay. And I'm just, yeah, go ahead. You can hold her hand. That's great. You don't have to. You can. She's going to be holding something in just a second. Here's the thing. I want you guys to help me with something. And I'm just going to go with the assumption that you didn't have a big argument on the way to church. But if you did, this is going to take care of it. Okay. So here it is. I want you, if you would, to read what I think is just a really sweet poem. No kidding, it really is. But read this to him.
I carry your heart with me. Want me to read what's in parentheses as well?
Yep, it's all there.
Okay. I carry it in my heart. I am never without it. Anywhere I go, you go, my dear. And whatever is done by only me is your doing, my darling. Here is the deepest secret nobody knows. Here's the root of the root and the bud of the bud and the sky of the sky of a tree called life, which grows higher than soul can hope or mind can hide. And this is the wonder that keeps the stars apart. I carry your heart. I carry it in my heart.
That's pretty good stuff, man. That's good stuff. That's beautiful.
It is.
E.E. Cummings. Now, you probably ought to read something to her, don't you think?
If I can.
Oh, you can do it. There you go. Go ahead, give it a try. Dyspnea.
The first time I met you, I came down with a sudden case of dyspnea. And since then, the central dopamine pathways have certainly been activated. As well as vasopressin in the ventral pollinium and oxytocin, excuse me, in the nucleus accumbens and paraventricular hypothalamic
nucleus.
If I may be so bold, there has been some activity in the mesolimbic dopamine pathway
okay,
as well.
Okay, now you're just talking dirty. Don't say that. Wait. Stay with me on this. There's a point here. She was expressing love in highly stylized, poetic language. And if you could see their faces and the way he received it, I think what you said was true. Mm-hmm. You carry his heart. Now, you don't literally carry his heart in your heart, but you carry his heart. Mm-hmm. What you were saying, David, that maybe you did or did not know, was you were describing in a like a scientific, really neurochemical way, mostly, the process of love. Now, that first part there of when I met you, I came down with a sudden case of dyspnea. What that meant was when I first met you, you took my breath away. So it's all true. Everything they both said was true. You still with me? Which one of those kinds of language more powerfully conveys, I love you? Her, right? Even the guys in the room are going, no, she wins. All right, thank you. Sit down. I want you to remember as we go through this, and this is not my point. There are many, many evangelical, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving scholars who have said this. The purpose of Genesis 1 is not to answer the how questions, as in, how long did this take? How about this? How about that? The purpose of Genesis 1, this original author, these are deeper questions. It's the why questions. Why would you do this? Who are you? Where does all of this go? This is an act of love. And part of what you need to see when you read Genesis 1 is exalted language for me. Now, I'm not afraid of the science. We're not going to duck the science. We'll even geek out in just a second. We really will. But people will ask me all the time, well, so is it? How long does it take? Remember when I said this was the undated past? Do you guys remember that? It was a carefully chosen phrase. Genesis 1 through 11, undated past. I cannot tell you how long it took. There's a guy who tried really hard to tell us that. Usher tried to, no, not that Usher. Boop, 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 boop. Yeah, 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 not that Usher. Bishop James Usher, an Irish bishop, late 1500s or mid 1600s, took all of the genealogies of Scripture, went all the way back and said, the beginning of the universe started on October 23rd, 4004 BC. Now, I think he's squeezing too much out of that text. But here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to make fun of him. I've seen Christian astronomers and scientists look at this guy and goof all over him. Not going to do it. This was a guy using the scholarship he could. I believe his heart was right. He loved God. I just think he's squeezing the text too hard there. I'm not going to make fun of him. At the same time, when I hear, you can call him young earth, creationists, and many of you might be that, and say, well, no, it happened in six literal days. I've had people say, well, listen, if you don't believe it happened in six literal days, then I'll tell you what, I don't know if do you even believe the Bible? I've heard people say that to each other. If you don't believe this took place in six 24-hour days, I'm not really sure you love Jesus, and I don't think you'll be in heaven. Guys, we're not going to argue about how long this took. I know some of you wanting to now come to me and talk about continental erosion and subterranean fluid pressure, or maybe you want to talk about radioactive carbon dating or all of these really fascinating topics. We can do that. We'll do it offline. We've talked about it before, but we will not lose unity over that because we can't be dogmatic about that. Great discussions, not afraid of it. We're not going to duck this, but let's together realize that there are some big, big points in here for us to begin to understand. Now, what is it? First one is this. Everything was created by God. Everything was created by God. Second point, everything comes from him. Now, the reason I'm stressing that with you is this. When I say everything comes from him, remember that these original people knew of these other creation accounts that would be so different, because in the original accounts of these other like pagan myths, they were working with pre-existing material and they would put together the universe. I'll explain that in just a second. My point to you is this. Only the Genesis account shows that there was nothing and now there's something. In the beginning, God created all of this. You realize science, until fairly recently, thought that the universe was eternal. Science looked at Genesis 1 and said, that's not true. There has always been matter. We can't explain it, but there's always been matter. You understand that, right? But in recent, I mean, in like the last several decades, science has begun to look and trace things back to the beginning of the universe and said, there was a point, and we can't explain it, when all of this came into existence. That sounds a lot like Genesis 1 to me. Now, please don't get nervous about the Big Bang Theory. I'm not telling you that you know, it took this long or this long. We don't know how long it took. But I'm telling you, there was a point where there was nothing, and then there's everything. In the beginning, God created all of this, which begins to answer the question of, well, who made God? No one. God is the only eternal one. He is the God of time and space. He is the God who created all of this, which means he was there before all of it. Completely different than what you hear in these other accounts. Like the Babylonian account, the Enuma Elish is what it's called. There are these two gods. One's the God of salt water, one's the God of fresh water. They have sex, and then don't ask me how. And then they have kids. They have little deities, baby deities running around. That's the story. These baby deities woke up Daddy God at some point. He gets really mad and says, "I'm gonna kill them all." Well, the kids get wind of it, and one of the kids kills the dad. Well, now that upsets Mama God, so she's gonna kill the rest of the kids. But wait, one of the grandkids comes up and kills Mama God, and now he's the top dog of all of them, and he creates the heavens and the earth out of the carcass of his mother that he has slain. That's their interpretation of how all of this began. So these people would have heard that. There's an Egyptian version that's a little bit different. The Egyptian god creates kids. I will not tell you how he created kids. You're welcome. But let's just say that now he has kids and it's all about sex and violence and you're using pre-existing material and that's how it works. Genesis 1 says there is one true God that did this in a way that none of us can fully understand, but I guarantee you it lines up with what we see in the universe. There was nothing and then there was everything. And God creates this with order and meaning, and he knows what he's doing. Now, even at that point, some of you are going, "Well, okay, but I still have questions about evolution and things like that." Let me tell you what we reject. We reject that this was an accident. The idea of abiogenesis, which is life just spontaneously happens. No way. God did this. He created everything, and from him everything comes. Now, what I would tell you is that when we start to go through this, it's also very personal. Remember that whole hover business? One of you asked a question about, what's the Spirit of God hovering? God is personal. God is not a monster. God is not an it. The word hover there, God is not like this mist that's kind of coming up off of the water. God is not the waters. God created the waters, but God is hovering over his creation. Remember, this is really poetic language. What does that mean? You know, the next time that verb is used in the scriptures is in Deuteronomy, and it describes a mama eagle as she hovers over her babies before they get hatched. Once they're hatched and they're going to learn how to fly, these are my babies. I'm staying close. I'm gonna make sure this thing turns out the way it's supposed to turn out. That's who God is. God doesn't go, "Yeah, we'll see how that turns out." God is overlooking all of this all the way through. This is personal and it is so different than any other version of creation you've heard. Listen to me, some of you are enamored with Eastern religion. You hear it's kind of cool to think about Buddhist things because they always seem to be more laid back. Let me tell you, if you go all the way down the road when it comes to Eastern religion, it will say things like, and this is the truth, that really the divine is in everything. Hollywood loves this thought. The divine is in everything. It's in me, it's in you, it's technically in that chair, it's in the air, it's everywhere, it's all of us. But here's the deal, all of this matter, everything, it's an illusion. You being a person is an illusion. What we've got to get to is an enlightened state where we realize eventually we will all become one with the universe because there is no such thing as joy or pain or an individual life. There is no such thing as going through this, which, by the way, robs you of any significance and I think leaves you with empty answers when it comes to the harshness of this life. Now, there are some that flip the script and go completely the other way and say, it's not that none of this matters, it's that matter is the only thing that matters. As in, this all happened by accident, and all we've got is right now. That's it. It's an accident, and I can't really explain anything. There's really no meaning to anything, but it's just, it's here, it's now, this is it, and then you die. You've heard that one, and it sounds very scientific to say it. But I want you to take that one logically down to the end of the road. When a guy like Richard Dawkins, the infamous Richard Dawkins, the Oxford professor who loves to spout his atheism, let me just say this respectfully. This is a quote from Dr. Dawkins. He says, the universe is nothing but blind, pitiful indifference. There's no good, there's no evil, there's no right, there's no wrong. Listen to me, that is a logical conclusion if you are saying all of this happened by accident and it all happened by just this weird random evolving through whatever. I am not saying that God can't use scientific processes to get things done. But if you think all of this happened by accident, then what you are now going to live with is there is no right and wrong. There is none of this. If you fancy yourself a Darwinian evolutionist like Dawkins, like say maybe Sam Harris that people like to read, then you will get to a place where you will say things like, and I am not misquoting here, there is no all men created equal. There are stronger and there are weaker. And for the good of the human race, just let the weaker die out. Because it's better for the race if the strong triumph. You see, if only matter matters, then what are you going to do with that gut feeling that tells you genocide is wrong? That slavery and hatred and abuse and violence and murder and lying is wrong? You see, these guys are speaking above their pay grade. Dawkins gets in trouble even with his fellow atheists when he's intellectually honest about this. And he tweets that there are different kinds of rape, and date rape isn't as bad as other rape. When he says that, you know, there's some forms of pedophilia that are mild as compared to others, because, you know, it's just not doing that much harm. When a woman in a conference he's at asks him, so what about my child? I'm pregnant, and she's been diagnosed with Down syndrome. His words, this is a direct quote to her, were in front of everyone, I would say, abort and try again. Now, he's not just mean and he's not just tactless. He's speaking above his pay grade. Science can't answer those questions. Please don't throw away your science books. We love that discipline. But there is only so much science can answer. Science can't tell you why a person is a person. Science can't explain why a mom is so drawn to her little one, and in that quiet moment, mystery happens. Science can't tell you and explain to you the heroism of a young man giving his life for another. It can't explain why a young woman would stand against the evil of human trafficking when she could run for cover. When you look at these other worldviews, they leave you less than satisfied. But the Bible starts to give you an answer of why all of this matters. You see, God did all of this for a reason, and we're going to get to it. But God is setting the whole thing up for life. Life. He has fine-tuned. If you go back now and look at all of this, God is setting the stage for that day six. We're going to talk about the creation of man next week. But he's setting the stage. He's fine-tuning it for life. Let me give it to you this way. If the attraction between electrons was just a little bit weaker, just a little bit weaker, we would only have one element, hydrogen, on the periodic table. And you're going, well, that would have made chemistry a lot easier. Kind of, but you wouldn't exist because there's no oxygen, there's no water, there's no carbon, there's no nothing, there's no life. In fact, Stephen Hawking, in one of his famous books, put it like this. He said, the remarkable fact is that the values of these numbers seems to have been very finely adjusted to make possible the development of life. Another scientist said, it almost seems like the universe knew we were coming. As my 5-year-old used to say, duh, Dad. You understand the probability of life as you know it is so improbable, we can't even understand how long the odds are. Let me see if I can explain the odds to you. Here it is. If the universe, not going to argue with you, not saying this, but if the universe were 15 billion years old, let's just use that as an example. If you took every second of the universe and piled them up. Do you know how many seconds that would be? Let me show you. It would be 10 to the 18th. That is a huge number. That's how many seconds are in 15 billion years. Doesn't look like a lot. That's a big number. If you took every subatomic particle and every piece of matter in the known universe, that gorgeous stuff we were looking at earlier, if you took all of that, do you know how many pieces of matter there are? Here's the answer, it's 10 to the 80th. It's a huge, you can't even begin to understand that number. When an atheist scientist said, and he uses the term creator because he's trying to make a point, though he doesn't believe in one, to get the fine tuning of life to be able to exist on planet Earth, do you know what that number is? Remember how big these numbers are. It's 10 to the 10th, which is 10 billion, to the 123rd. That, to call that number astronomical actually insults that number. It's bigger than you can even imagine. And yet, we live. I want you to go back and read Genesis 1 this week and understand that it isn't going to answer all of your science questions, though it does give you some of the biggies. And remember that God did all of this for a reason. And it's you. It's you. If God wrote this in love to begin to show us, I'm doing all of this to have relationship with you because God doesn't need any of this, then we should pay attention. He's lining it all up and he says at the end, this is very good. Now the stage is set. But if we're going to be really honest here at the end, there are some of us that walked in today and say, it doesn't look very good to me. Because some of you are dealing with some stuff you don't even want to think about. It's like, well, it's not good at all. Can we all admit that the world is broken? By the way, this story will tell us the truth even about that. It will give you an answer. Chapter 3 will break our hearts. This will give you honest answers. But God says, I did all of this for you, and it's good, it's good. Here we go. That doesn't help me sometimes when I'm dealing with struggle. Can I just admit that to you out loud? My family's going through something right now. We don't even have answers. We're looking at each other these days and just going, I don't even know how to pray. My dad is getting to the end of his days, and I'm begging God for relief. That's just the word, relief. And to be honest with you, I'm saying, God, in whatever form, would you please give my dad relief? But I'm tired of him hurting. You ever prayed those prayers? That doesn't feel very good to me. So what do? You go to the story and you cling to it because God doesn't stop with Genesis 1. Yes, things fall apart, but if you read the rest of the Bible and you get to Revelation 21 and 22, God makes it right. We come back to things working. We come back to shalom. And in the meantime, what do I cling to? When it all falls apart, God didn't leave me. God didn't bail on the story. God did all of this. This is a love song. And then before long, it's going to fall apart. You already know that. But God doesn't bail and go, there, that's your mess. God enters into it, even when it costs him everything. That's why some of us actually meant it when we sang, there wasn't a day that you weren't by my side. God's faithful. If this is a relationship moment, then understand that it's all rushing to the end of this thing, and it's not creation of us. It's the day after that, and it's Sabbath. And it's not just that you need to rest physically. God is saying, will you rest in me? Because at the end of this thing, you were made to rest in him. His love, his blessing, who he is. Is there anyone here that came in with so much today and you were saying, I don't even know how Genesis applies to me? Here's how it applies. He can hear my heartbeat beating. He can hear my spirit screaming. This king of creation still amazes me. You want to know what the end of the end is? There is an eternal, transcendent God for whom creation was effortless. He's big enough for my problems. But this eternal, transcendent God loves me so much that he cares about those problems. Who am I that God is mindful of me? I am the broken but put back together. I am the sinful, but forgiven. I am the runaway boy that for reasons I'll never understand, God welcomed home. I am the beloved. So are you. Father, would you please let this word rest on people? Let us go back now and read Genesis 1 and hear your love and your plan and your desire for so much more. God, give us a hunger for your word. Give us courage to ask hard questions now, and give us humility to enter into these conversations in a way where we can pursue truth. Thank you that you have given us a place where we can do all of that. Amen. See ya.